As I said, we are here unwrapping the names of Jesus is what we've been doing and following along in a devotional by the same name. And last week we talked about Jesus as the Word of God. And you may have noticed, if you've maybe heard some Bible teaching or read your Bible, that there are these different titles that are used of Jesus, you know, Son of Man or Word of God or Light of the World. And we're exploring some of those and learning what they mean and how they might impact our own lives. And so that's what we're doing here, the Sundays here before Christmas. So today we're talking about Jesus as the Alpha and Omega. All right, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first before we get into that. Heavenly Father, we're blessed to be able to be together today. Thank you, God, that there is something special when your people gather. And so, Lord, we are just grateful for your Holy Spirit. He is with us. And, Lord, we also pray this morning, Lord, quicken our hearts to hear you today, that our spirit, Lord, would commune with you in a way that we know we've heard from you. And so, Lord, we ask that, and we also just want to take to you, our friends, our family members who are sick, who are in need of your help, Lord, and we just ask and pray, Lord, that your spirit would touch them in the way they need to be touched. Maybe it's physically they need a healing. Maybe it's there are things that they're struggling with emotionally or mentally. Lord, we just pray for healing there. And Lord, help us to know also, God, how we might be used by you in their lives. We want to make ourselves available. And so, Lord, I pray too, Lord, that you would fill me up right now. Fill me with your spirit, Lord, that I want to say the things that are going to be glorifying to you and that are going to be true to the scriptures. And so, Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this title, the Alpha and Omega, can be found in a number of places, but specifically regarding Jesus, we're going to take a look at here in Revelation. So the last book in the Bible, Revelation. And so it's our habit of standing for the reading of the Word of God. So if you're able to, would you please stand as I read here Revelation, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 20. And so this is the Word of God. It says, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, and that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root of the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. And he who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" This is the Word of God. Please have a seat. Now, I'm not going to teach through that entire passage. I'm using it as a springboard because it does introduce us to the title of Jesus being the Alpha and Omega. So now you might be saying, you know, what's with the Alpha and Omega? Anybody here, did you ever join a sorority or a fraternity in college or anything? Okay, a number of you. And I know I had a roommate who pledged for one of the fraternities, and he had to say the Greek alphabet in so many seconds. Is that a common test? You know, it seems like, you know, a really important thing to be able to do. You know, I'm kidding, all right? Who needs to be able to say the Greek alphabet in like 20 seconds or whatever it is? But they had to do that, right? So if you're not familiar, the Alpha and Omega is the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So you have the beginning of the alphabet and you have the end of the alphabet there in the Greek. And so this is a reference to that. And it was common to use the first and the last letters of this alphabet to note the whole of anything from the beginning to the end. So if you wanted to say you were talking about the whole enchilada, if you will, or, you know, the entire thing, you might say the from Alpha to Omega, right? You might use that phrase. And so, it denotes about everything from the beginning to the end and really anything in between. And so Jesus, as the Alpha and Omega, is the first and the last in many ways. And so I'm going to look at three of those ways today that Jesus is the first and the last, okay? So now, as you look at here, the first thing we want to take a hold of is just that Jesus was at the beginning of all things and will be at the end, right? And we, of course, in Revelation, we see him pictured there at the end, right? Also, we saw last week, Jesus there at the beginning, right? We went all the way back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, right? God created the heavens and the earth, and saw there that word that spoke everything into existence was actually Jesus Christ, okay, before he came down as a man, okay? I know that, you know, when you hear that, your brain just goes, you know, how is that, you know? But it is, okay? Jesus existed before all time. And he is, one of the persons of the Godhead. We believe in one God and three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we talked again about Jesus being there at the beginning and him being the one who created everything. And we also saw in Colossians chapter 1, I think it was verses 16 and 17, that he actually holds it all together, right? By his power, he holds everything together. Think about that. Everything down to the smallest particles that make up matter, he is holding it together. And so, Jesus is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega of all things. It also tells us that he is God. It tells us that he is God, and we'll look into that for a second. But the fact that Jesus is the beginning and the end of all things tells us a couple of things. One is that he's sovereign over all, okay? Jesus, if he is the beginning and end of all things and he holds it all together, he is sovereign over all. Now, we don't use that word a lot, sovereign, but what does it mean that Jesus is sovereign? Well, we say Jesus is sovereign, we mean he's powerful, he's authoritative, to the extent of being able to override all other powers and authorities. And so we also see, you know, the sovereignty of God when you read verses like Romans 8:28, where he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's sovereign over all history, right? If he was there at the beginning and will be there at the end and he holds it all together, and he is God and he is holding it all together. Think about what Jesus told his followers before he left this earth. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And so Jesus is sovereign. He's all-powerful, and he's sovereign over all things, including history. Now, that should be encouraging to us, because if you know Jesus and you have a relationship with him, you can know and be assured that truth, that Jesus is sovereign, and he is in control of everything that's going on, that should calm our hearts, because there are no accidents, there are no random events. He uses everything for his purposes. And I know that's hard for us to understand when bad things happen, But make no mistake, even those things did not slip through God's hands. And he uses, as you read your Bible and you look at the life of Joseph, you see how, you know, when Joseph speaks about this, he says, you know, he speaks to his brothers who did him evil in many ways. You guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And how God uses things that are very hard in our own lives, not only for our good, but for the good of those around us. You ever think about the impact that God wants to have through your life as a believer? Through the things that you're going through? I think that's another level of thinking about things. Because, you know, I know it's hard enough for us to think about and go through things that are challenging for us. But if we can see Jesus Christ as the Alpha and Omega, who he is, that he is sovereign over everything that's going on in our lives. And he always does everything for our good and for his glory. I think that's important for us to remember. So we may not understand what's happening, but we can trust God is working his plan for his glory. Now, we need to hang on to that, right? Because I know I've read many stories, and I'm sure I've talked with some of you, that when you go through some very, very hard things, right, your knowledge and understanding and experience with God helps you go through that. Right? If you know that he is sovereign, you know that he is good, even though this is hard, you hang on to those things because you know they're true. Even though in our humanity, we may even question that sometimes, we have to be anchored in the truth. And so I'm just telling you now, maybe everything's going great in your life. Maybe this everything's according to plan. That's awesome. Celebrate it, right? But you need to be solid on the truth that God is sovereign and that he is good. And he always does everything for your good. Always. Amen? Let's not forget that, right? So now, also, Jesus as the beginning and the end of all things is a reference to the fact that he is deity. He is God, okay? Why do I say that? Well, there are references in the Old Testament where God speaks of himself in that way, as the Alpha and Omega. I'll give you one here. I don't have this on the screen, but it's Isaiah 44:6-8. Now listen to this. It says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And so God speaks of himself as the first and the last. And so when Jesus, there in Revelation, is saying he is the first and the last, guess what? It's just another connection with that he is saying, I'm God. Okay, he is God come in the flesh. And just to remind you, last week we said he is fully God and he is fully man, and that is a mystery, but yet it's true. Okay, so speaking of Jesus as being at the beginning and the end of all things speaks to his eternality and that he is God come in the flesh, right? Now, last week I mentioned several reasons why it was important for Jesus to be a man. I just want to mention one thing, and there are many, one reason why it's important that he is fully God today. And that is this. The most important reason, I think, that Jesus must be God is that if he's not God, then his death would not have been sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. You know, he had to be a perfect man, right? He had to be perfect in every way. How's that going to happen? Well, he had to be God, okay? And you know, if he wasn't God, he would therefore be a created being, right? And as a created being, he could not pay the infinite penalty that would be required for sin against an infinite God. So, in other words, just a mere man who was not also God, could not pay the penalty for our sin. Okay, so this is critical. In other words, you can't just say, oh, it's not a big deal if we don't believe Jesus, if we believe Jesus is not God. No, it's a big deal. It's a deal breaker. Okay, really. It's a deal breaker for Christianity. Okay, it really is. He must be fully God and he must be fully man. Now, another aspect of Jesus being the Alpha and Omega is that Jesus is referred to as the author and finisher of our faith. So there you kind of have a beginning and an ending, the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith. Now, where does this come from? This comes from the book of Hebrews. And in chapter 12, it says, starting with verse 1, it's 1 to 4, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, there's a good exhortation there in that verse, right, to just, you know, run hard for the Lord, right, and try to keep fighting sin in your life and shed those things that are holding you back for Jesus, right, that are holding you back from running well, okay? Then he goes on to verse 2. It says, looking to Jesus. So this is how you actually do that. We mentioned this when I did a series called Finishing Well. This is how you finish well, is you keep your eyes looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, as it says here in this version, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here we have the exhortation again to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, right? So this is important if we want to finish well, keep our eyes on Jesus, and that it also tells us that, you know, Jesus endured the cross. Like if you know your Bible, that Jesus went to the cross, died on the cross for our sins, and then was resurrected 3 days later. And then now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, like this verse says. He ascended into heaven. Right after, actually, the verses I mentioned there in Matthew 28, after that time he ascended. So then it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Okay, so I just want to mention here that, you know, when it mentions the founder and perfecter of our faith, right, he describes him as that, as mentioned there in verse 2. You know, other versions of the Bible use, like, he is the source, like the founder or the source. One version even calls him a pioneer, which I thought was interesting. They all kind of mean the same idea. He's the beginning and the end of our faith, right? Think about it. Take Jesus out of it, you've got, you know, you take Christ out of it, you have no Christianity. Right? This is just the case. That is the truth, that Jesus is the founder of our faith. Our own individual faith journeys begin with Jesus. Well, you know, I'm talking about authentic faith, saving faith. Okay, I'm not talking about just a general faith, like a general belief in God or faith in faith. No, it's faith in the person of Jesus Christ and what he came to do, right? So that faith obviously begins with Jesus. Now, in Galatians, Paul, writing this letter, was concerned that the believers there were departing from some of the basic things that they started off in their faith. You know, just they came to faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit drawing them and their faith in Jesus. That was the foundation, right? So Paul says here in Galatians 3, verse 2, he says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, you know, did you become a Christian by trying to keep the law? Or did you become a Christian by hearing the message of Christ and receiving it with faith? Well, it's the latter, right? They did not become Christians by keeping the law. That would be impossible, right? We know that we all fail. And in fact, the scriptures tell us if we even fail at one point of keeping the law, we're guilty of the entire law, right? And so Paul is saying, did you become a Christian by hearing with faith? And the answer is yes. And then he says, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, moving to verse 11 in the same chapter. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. I'm mentioning this because if we're talking about Jesus as being the author of our faith, we talk about the beginning of our faith, it always starts with faith in Jesus, right? Putting our faith in who he is, what he came to do, right? And so it's not just like a belief that he existed, but a belief in his mission, his saving mission, and that you need saved from yourself, from your sin, and the consequences thereof, right? So Paul is calling them back to say, you know, the righteous shall live by faith. That's where it begins. Our faith begins with the person of Jesus Christ and believing on him and what he did. Now, Jesus is not only the source of our faith, and of our own individual faith journey, but also he is the one who sustains us and keeps us to the end. Did you get that? I mean, it's not just about starting, it's also about, you know, how are we gonna endure to the end? Because, you know, it's not easy living for Jesus if we want to live a life that's pleasing to him, and there are things that are not popular, in our faith. Whoops. That's okay, as long as we didn't burn anything. Sorry about that. Where was I? It's not, you know, has it been a week like that? Burn it all down. Okay. All right. Listen. Now I'm trying to remember where I was. Let's see here. Oh yeah. Right. Thank you, Charlie. Yeah. So he's the one who sustains our faith. So when you talk about the author and the finisher, then there he's talking about finishing, right? And so take a look at the Gospel of John. And, certainly the Hebrews passage speaks to finishing, right? He talks about, consider him who endured such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary and be faint-hearted, right? So there's the keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus is going to help you finish, right? And continue. But also, we have in John 10, it says in verse 22, so 22 to 30, it says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Then he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And do you see the keeping power of God there in those last verses, right? When he says in verse 28, let me roll it back here, verse 28, how he says, Jesus speaking, he says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. He's like, once you're my sheep, you're my sheep. I'm not going to unsheep you. Okay, not going to kick you out of the fold. Isn't that great? Right? So authentic faith, when we put our faith in Jesus, will be kept to the end. Okay, we will endure till the end. And then he says, okay, if that wasn't good enough, that I can keep anyone from snatching you out of my hand, he says in verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, he's greater than all. He's like, my daddy is bigger than your daddy, you know, in a holy way. He's like, my Father, who is greater than all, is no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. So it's like, Jesus has got you, God the Father's got you, and nobody can take you out of their hands. Right? This is why you may have heard the phrase, you know, once saved, always saved. You know, if there's authentic faith, you know, if someone has truly put their faith in Jesus, well, you know, that they're safe in his hands, right? And we know also that there is transformation that comes with that, right? It's not just like somebody saying, oh, I'd like sprinkle a little Jesus on my life. If I escape the flames of hell, sounds great. You know, I'll take a little of Jesus, you know? Well, that's not how it works, right? You recognize your sinfulness before God, and you are convicted of your sin, and you repent of them, and you turn to God. And it doesn't mean that you'll be a perfect person after that, but you recognize your sinfulness before a holy God, and you recognize that all what he says about you is true, that you're in need of a Savior, and Jesus is it, right? And so that brings about then the Holy Spirit living inside of us, who begins a transformative process, right? So it's important for us to realize, though, that there is security in Jesus, right? When we come to faith, we're his, and no one can take us out of his hands. Okay? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay? All right. And then the last thing I want to mention here about Jesus being the Alpha and the Omega has to do with this. From beginning to the end, the Bible speaks of the promise and fulfillment of Jesus' coming to redeem us. So there is a, well, I'll read this passage here, and then I'll talk more about what I'm getting at here. But essentially, there's a storyline here, if you will, in the entire Bible. All these 66 books of the Bible are all put together, and you can see the divine authorship here, while still using men, is that it's just it's perfect in every way, and how it fits together. But let me read to you that I'm not making this up, that Jesus really is sort of all throughout the Bible. And so in Luke chapter 24, which I know we'll get to again as we approach Easter Sunday and get just after Easter Sunday, it says here in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, it says, that very day, so you got to realize, so this is the setting here is Jesus has risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. And it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus and about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, right? They were talking about Jesus had been crucified. They were looking to him. They thought he was the Messiah. You know, you can imagine major disappointment when he was put in the tomb. I mean, just, and so it says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they did not recognize him, but they're walking with the risen Savior and don't know it. It says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Again, they're thinking, you know, the guy that we were looking to save us out of this Roman oppression and everything that's going on has died, you know. And so they were looking sad. Verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? I mean, like, haven't you been scrolling on your phone? Don't you know what's happening? Right? They're just like, you know, everybody knows this. You don't know this? What's going on? And so, in verse 19, it says, and he said to them, what things? And we just love Jesus. He's, you know, he knows all that's going on in their minds and in their hearts, but he's interact with them. He says, well, what things are you talking about? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us, and they were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So you can just imagine there's kind of a mixed thing. We heard this report. You know, we haven't seen him. All this. Verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I mean, you know, there would be no better Bible commentary than having Jesus himself explaining to you how it all fits together. I mean, he just starts, it says, beginning with Moses and through the prophets. He's explained to them God's plan of salvation and redemption for his people all through the Bible. And so that's what I mean when I'm saying for beginning, and the Bible speaks of the promise and fulfillment of Jesus' coming to redeem us. It's just a storyline all throughout the Bible. Okay? Now, I don't know if you're familiar with an area of study called biblical theology. Some of you may have heard the term, some of you may not. It does have some different meanings and different contexts, so let me tell you what I'm referring to it as. So it's not just theology that's biblical. Okay? It's not that. I mean, it is biblical, okay? But here's what it means. So, it basically means this. It's what we usually mean is that there's a storyline of the Bible, and biblical theology attempts to trace that storyline, which is God's story of redemption, right? That storyline throughout the entire Bible and in every book. In other words, some people call it the scarlet thread. Right, the redemption story all through there, from Genesis to Revelation. God's plan is it being unveiled and revealed as time goes on, right? And so that's an area of study called biblical theology. I'm very interested in it. It really is interesting to me. And it's actually a very important aspect of your Bible study. When you go to study the Bible, let's say you're going to take on, we're going to do this with the book of Micah. When you do the book of Micah, any book of the Bible, you're going to know, where is this in the storyline? What at what point in history is this taking place? What point in history is this in God's plan of redemption? That's all very important for our understanding of what was written, all right? Because, get this now, it can never mean to you what it never meant to them. If we can't understand what it meant to them, we can't understand and traverse all kinds of timelines, cultural timelines, historical timelines, all these things that we have to do to try to understand it. So biblical theology is an important thing for us to understand. So let me tell you what the storyline of the Bible is, if you're not familiar. It's very simple, and I think I've got it down here in just a few sentences. This is very simplified. But if you're sitting there like saying, I don't know what you mean, Pastor Greg, by the storyline. So here's the storyline. The Bible tells us one story about our God, our Creator God, who made all things and he rules over all. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, right? And all of us since then rejected God's good rule over them. But God promised to send a Savior, and the rest of the Old Testament after Genesis chapter 3 points forward to the coming Savior. And then in the New Testament, we learn that the Savior has come and redeemed a people, and that he is coming again one day to make all things new. I mean, that's a very simply stated Bible storyline. Okay? Now, some people have got this down to summarize the Bible like in five words or seven words or whatever. And actually, our VBS did a nice job of doing that I think, in 7 words, wasn't it? For some reason. Yeah, 7. Yeah. And so some people break it down to 5, but here's what I've got. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Okay, that's 5, I think. So, but it doesn't matter how you break it down. There is a storyline, as I've described. And so, but you see, Jesus is all through that, right? He's all in that. And so when we learn that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, it also just means he's the center of the story. He's everything about it, right? So the Bible tells one story about God saving a people, right? We have to see that Christ is at the center of the story. And by the way, Christ doesn't want to just be the center of a historical thing. He wants to be the center of our lives. Right? His rightful place is to be, he is the Lord, okay? And he is the Savior. He wants to be have that rightful place in your life and in my life, right? Where we come to know him as Savior and realize that, you know, he created us. His ways are best. He always has our good in mind. I need to let him rule and reign in my life. And what that might look like would be is that as I read the Bible, God's word, his revealed will for our lives there, and we start to kind of say, well, how do I live that out? That's putting Jesus at the center. That's putting God at the center of your life. As we look to see, how can I apply it to my life and really look to live it out? Right? It's not just like a Sunday thing. It's not just a when I have a Bible reading time. No, it's a lifestyle, right? And by God's grace and the power of his Spirit, we grow. We make mistakes still. We mess up. But he doesn't kick us out of the family, like I said. We're secure in his hand. But he does help us grow in our faith and our trust in him. And we grow in holiness. We grow, you know, that's how you grow your faith is when he shows you something. It's a very simple concept here. Hard to do sometimes, but very simple. When he shows you something in his word and you rightly apply it to your life and you step out and you say, I'm going to obey that, that you're going to grow in your faith. You are going to grow in your faith. We don't like to use the words obey somebody, but when it's Jesus, he's the Lord of the universe, you obey. He's the one, right? He's the shot caller. That's really what it is, right? When you become a Christian and you receive his forgiveness, you're looking, see, it's like my life is under new management now. I want to, by his grace and his help, I want to live life his way. And so what that means then is then you're on a lifelong journey of discovering what that means, right? Because, you know, what does it mean to live life his way as a single person? What does it mean to live life his way as a married person? Or as a, you know, if you have kids, what does it mean to live life his way as a parent? I mean, these are just, what does it mean to do that? You know, if I'm manning a gas station, it's just all of life. I think that's the thing, right? It's the Christian life. It's the Christian life. And so Jesus is the center of the story of redemption. He needs to be the center in our lives every day, right? So Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the first and the last, right? Let's pray to the Lord here. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for, I'm just grateful for the Bible. I'm just grateful that we don't have to sit here and wonder what you want for us, wonder how we can have a right relationship with God. How can we be made right with a holy God? You've made it plain to us in the scripture, the plan of redemption, that Jesus is the center of that, that if we put our faith in him, acknowledge our need because of our sin, acknowledge our need, we have relationship with you, God. at that point. So, Lord, this morning, let us not just roll past this Jesus being the Alpha and Omega. Lord, I pray that if anyone here who's listening to this message has not put Jesus in his rightful place in their life, that they would bow their knee to Jesus and would receive him as Savior and want to follow him and spend the rest of their life learning how to do that. Lord, would you do that? Would you save people today? Draw people's hearts to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.